Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace toward us. We thank you for the freedom that has been delivered to us by Jesus Christ. We thank you for life, for hope. Lord, help us now. We know that the work that is accomplished in us by faith is greater than anything we can manufacture. It is a work that you have begun and that you will complete. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I titled the message today, Guard Your Freedom Like It Means Something to You. Sometimes the things that we have every day, we live in it. We live in freedom every day in our country. And sometimes we take it for granted. And I think Paul is giving one of the best messages we could ever hear, and that is, guard it. Guard your freedom. Hold on to it. And we think, you know, most of us think about our country and freedoms and the freedoms that we have, and we look at the way things are going and we think we're losing our freedoms, which we may be. There's Christians living free in the most vile governments around the world. There's Christians in North Korea that may not have freedoms as we know them, but they're walking more free than you and I are, because they're walking in Christ. Sometimes having the earthly freedoms can hinder our understanding of the true freedom that we have in Christ. So Paul's sending a message to us today. Guard your freedom in Christ like it means something to you. Don't play around anymore. I have a bunch of quotes here from important people on freedom. I was looking for a lot of quotes. I thought, just to hear how much does freedom matter to these people? And it mattered a lot. They had great and lofty quotes. A lot of it had to do with very humanistic in the way that they approached freedom, that it was all found in us and our desire to keep it, which is true when it comes to governments in our land. But there were many then who saw our freedoms as a privilege given by God. One quote that I'll quote is by Walter Cronkite, of all people. There's no such thing as a little freedom. Either you are all free or you are not free. That seems so obvious, and I like to state the obvious, but either you're all free, completely free, or you're not free at all. And that's what Paul's saying. There's no a little bit of freedom here. Like Cronkite says, there's no such thing as a little freedom. A little freedom is bondage. You're bound in a bunch of other places in your life. But I think the greatest quote concerning freedom, our freedom, and it pertains to us as Christians, is Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So it's powerful to just see that and claim it and understand that this is what is true. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now you have to ask the question, well, what does freedom mean? And it's a good question, because think about it. We were dead in trespasses and sins prior to Christ. We were bound in bondage to sin and sin's power, sin's penalty, and sin's presence. We were in bondage. So it is a right question to say, then what does this freedom look like? And Paul will open that up to our understanding as we go through Galatians chapter 5 and 6. We won't touch on it a lot today. We're going to make a few comments, but not anything in depth regarding what is that, because the question's being answered today and next week and the week after that and the week after that as we go through these chapters in Galatians. But this is a commanding statement, and you have to understand it's not a suggestion of freedom that we have in Christ. It's a declaration of freedom that we have in Christ, that Christ has set us free. So we're going to look today at this first six verses of Galatians 5 in three ways. And first is freedom in Christ is both a positional freedom in Christ as well as an experiential freedom. It's one thing to say, I am free in Christ. But it's another thing to be able to say, and I'm free indeed. I can do, I can live in this freedom every day. In my home, in my marriage, in my relationships with my neighbors, in my work, wherever it be, I'm free, and I'm free indeed. The second section, verses 2 through 4, we'll talk about the perils of letting go of the freedom that we have in Christ. It's long been known that for every freedom that you give up, you never get it back. It's gone. Now, there is an opportunity for believers to repent, because God is great and merciful, and our freedom's found in Him. But as a country, we think about that. You give up your freedoms, you lose your freedoms. They're gone. And it takes a lot of war to get them back. That's verses 2 through 4. And then thirdly, verses 5 and 6, walking in freedom, looking at its hope and its expression of freedom. So let's look at the first verse and the positional freedom that we have in Christ. The position, it's a positional statement. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. You are free. Christ has set us free. And you think, let's answer that then. What's Paul been dealing with? He's been dealing this entire letter with saying, he's warning those Galatians, you've been fooled, you've been bewitched, you've been tricked into handing over your freedom that you had in Christ, free by the grace of God through faith. And now all of a sudden you're wanting to hand it back over by participating in legalistic practices. Observing the law in particular, Paul was picking on the lowest level of compromise that they were faced with, and that was the issue of circumcision. And Paul's saying, in a matter as simple as circumcision, if you give to that, you have to obey the entire law. You have to start obeying a bunch of rules for one reason. They were saying it's Christ plus. Do this and do that if you're going to show yourself worthy to be saved or worthy of God. And we find through Galatians that Paul's been saying it again and again and again till you're probably, on one hand, you've heard it so many times you don't hear it anymore, that we're justified by grace through faith. justified, made counted right before God, declared not guilty, no condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ, justified, credited with the righteousness that God requires, which is found in Christ Jesus. So this is the freedom. We're free from the performance trap that we can get into as Christians to think, I've got to show God I'm worthy. Have you ever done that before? Especially if you're embarrassed about your sin. You've done something really stupid, or you've done something that was completely, completely out of character. And you think, I've got to try, I've got to make it up. That's conviction to be sure, but the truth is I can't make it up. I have to run to Christ. And that's what he's talking about. We're free in Christ. We're free in him when we do sin. Rather than trying to prove to God I'm worthy to be forgiven now, I've punished myself for my method of operation was I would punish myself for 2 days, maybe three, depending on what the offense was. I would mope, I would sulk, I would curse myself, and then once I had paid the penalty, then I would start feeling a little better, and I would assume then that the pressure was off, God was once again pleased with me, now I can get back to a normal living. That was so Galatian-like thinking, that I was thinking like a Judaizer. Good thing I didn't have a lot of influence in other people's lives, because I would have been convincing, I'm sure of it. And these Judaizers sure are. But we've been free. It's not that we will be free, but we are free. If you are in Christ, you are free right now. Free from legalistic requirements for righteousness. Free from the demands of the law to do in order to gain. Do you understand? That's so important. We're positionally free from condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. The enemy knows this. So one of the areas he will pick on, and why it's so easy for the Judaizers to make inroads into the Galatian churches, because we are conditioned to expect condemnation for wrongdoing. And it's right, because in our society, you pay, you're condemned. If you murder someone, you're condemned as a murderer. God tells us in his word, if you break one rule, one law, you're condemned as that lawbreaker. And Paul's saying, do you see the hopelessness of trying to do something? So he declares that in Christ, we are free from condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're positionally free from the burden of a yoke of slavery to the law and legalism. And Paul uses that as a picture to make us see that it is a yoke, it is a burden. You are pulling a weight. And notice, he says it too, that you're letting yourself, do not let yourself be burdened again. In other words, the picture is that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, he lifted that burden of personal performance for righteousness before God. He lifted it because he bore that in himself. He bore the burden of the law, and he kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law in every way. And when you came to faith in him, it's as though he took that burden off, or you threw it off when you said, I'm going to him, I'm tired of this burden. Many of us may not have even felt that kind of a burden, but since you've been a believer, you certainly have been buffeted with temptations to be yoked again to a burden of performance mindedness in order to gain God's favor. I'll be a good little boy, a good little girl. I can still hear myself saying that as a child. I'll be a good boy, I'll be a good boy. Maybe mom won't be upset with me anymore. And we have that ingrained in us. So those are push points that it's easy for the wicked one to get involved in your life and begin needling you in those ways. But he's saying, just do not let yourself be burdened again by that performance trap. You know, that burden that these people had, that the Judaizers had, they had a real burden. They were convinced that they were trying, that they had to perfectly live up to what the law demanded. And sadly, there's many of the people in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that saw themselves as doing just that. The Apostle Paul, he didn't just say, in my mind, I thought I was keeping the law perfectly. He said, as to law keeping, perfect, blameless. So there, it is possible that a person could have kept the law in some way, shape, or form in a way that appeared to be perfect, or at least met the approval of everyone, but God says no. No one will be justified by observing the law. Paul got that. When he found Christ, he found everything. Such a magnificent Savior. And that freedom in him, in Christ, meant everything. It's a permanent position that we have. We're permanently, positionally in Christ. It's something that doesn't change. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. And he gets into the second part, but don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, which we'll get to that next week. That's dealing more with lawlessness. The opposite of the Judaizers were concerned that if people find they're free in Christ and that you say they are free in the grace of God, they're just going to do whatever they want. Well, Paul's going to address that next. We'll do that next week. We're talking about legalism today. Where freedom in Christ then is also experiential. And what do you think? What does that mean? It's one thing to know you're free. It's one thing to claim you're free. It's another thing to walk in that freedom. If you're walking in freedom, you're experiencing it. Most of us have enjoyed the freedoms we have in our country. We've experienced the benefit and the blessing of the freedoms that we've been afforded. So we know what this is talking about. This experience that he's talking about has to do with our sanctification, with our growing up in him, growing up into Christ's likeness. Being free to thrive as a Christian means to be free to thrive, expressing Christ in everything that we do. We experience the effort of faith put to work. So you think about when you exercise faith and you're exercising your freedom, it actually does take work. Many of the quotes I read concerning freedom, most everyone acknowledged that with great freedom comes great responsibility. You think, well, that doesn't sound very free. Almost sounds like you're in bondage then to responsibility. Well, that's exactly, in a sense, the privilege that you have when it comes to freedom. And faith is put to work to follow and obey Christ. He is our freedom. And we'll see this more as the verses unfold in chapter 5 in the next couple weeks. But this freedom is put to work by standing firm in the truth. You don't roll over when opposition comes. You stand firm and you guard your freedom. You guard this truth that we're free in Christ, that we're free, set free by the grace of God through faith. We stand firm in the truth that by faith in Christ, and that we stand firm in the faith of the reality of His righteous perfection being ours. I'm going to move down a few points, but this standing in faith takes work. And this is not a work for salvation. You're not standing firm in the faith to be saved. You're standing firm in the faith for your sanctification, to grow up into Christ's likeness, to thrive as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to enjoy the blessings of God, to walk in His gifts of grace over and over and over. It's a desire to want to stand in that freedom. We're commanded in Scripture to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. In other words, it's not just sit back. If you want me to grow up, if you want me to improve in wisdom and understanding, then unzip the top of my head and poke all that wisdom in there. That's not how it works. Wisdom comes through experience in life. Knowing God comes as you experience the hardships and the joys of life. When you see that you're troubled and you're buffeted by all kinds of troubles and trials and it just seems like it's relentless, You're actually standing in the freedom. You have the freedom to stand faithful to Christ. We're commanded to experientially cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I love 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." And then verse 14 says this, "Do everything in love." Now we're getting at what this freedom is about, to love. Jesus said, and we'll cover it, I know I'm going to say it again, but this is how all men will know that you're my disciples. What's the answer?
Love for one another.
Love for one another. Keep that in mind. The wise Christian understands it's an experiential cooperation, that part of this walking in this freedom is experiencing the joy of it. And part of the joy of it is spreading the love of God that He's poured into your hearts among one another, looking out for one another in goodwill. But this standing firm and the experience of walking in this freedom requires us to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit and to be dependent upon the Word of God. We need the Word and the Spirit to walk in this freedom, to enjoy it faithfully. It's God who does the work. You just think of all the scripture that teaches us about this, to abide in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, in order to produce evidence of Christ's life in your life. This is the freedom we have. Just think, our country is oftentimes maligned by some in the media in our own country, almost apologizing to the world that we would think we are exceptional. Freedom is exceptional in this world in which we live. It would be foolish for us to apologize and say, "It's not that great." Wouldn't you be offended? Aren't you offended when you are almost made to feel bad for your freedom? And yet, as Christians, we will willfully subject ourselves to all kinds of freedom constricting activities when we are free to do something. For instance, think of the Olympics. What happened? I remember years ago, the first time I ever saw it, I think it was 1984 maybe, or 1980, when the U.S. hockey team was playing Russia and is coming right down to the end. All of a sudden, the crowd is shouting out, "USA! USA!" They're proud of our country. The Christian life, this freedom we walk in, is that we might glorify God by being a shining example of the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to, as the old song would say, hide it under a bushel, I don't know. I never knew if it was bushel, like a bushel basket, or a bush. Anybody know what the words really were? Bushel, like a bushel basket. You say, "Oh no, I'm going to let it shine." That's what this freedom is. Let freedom in Christ shine in this world in which we live. It's a beautiful life. We are to produce evidence of Christ's righteous working in us and through us, and knowing that it's just not about me, it's about His people, giving evidence of Christ's life shining forth in a dark world. Paul talks about that in Philippians. Verses 2 through 4, Paul begins sending hard words, warnings, warning them of the perils of letting go of the freedom that they have and that we have in Christ. It's the dangers of legalism. I like the NIV. It says, "Mark my words!" Exclamation point. "I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." And that you have to believe that. Because there's sometimes I think that we would say, "I don't know if that's entirely true. I will always value Christ." But I think we need to be doing more things to show God something. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you this, don't be fooled. Are you ever tempted in something? I won't ever fall into that habit. It won't happen to me. Parents would hear your child say, it won't happen to me. You can flirt with disaster and then claim that it won't bring disaster upon me. And you have older people going, hey, that's not true. Trust me. If you start down this path of foolish behavior, it will snag you. Paul's saying, if you go down this road, I'm telling you, mark my word, I'm telling you, Christ will be of no value. Hey, if the person was not born, if he was writing to non-believers, this would be a true statement. It would be a true statement. If he would be writing to a non-believer, it's like, I wonder if I ought to join the club of the circumcised for righteousness' sake. He's saying, I'm telling you, unbeliever, if you do that, Christ will be of no value. And what would that mean? Eternal damnation. But for the believer, it's a different outcome. And Paul is telling them, and we're going to see it in these verses, the outcome is perilous. And what does he say? Verse 2 and 3. Christ will be of no value. And if that's not bad enough, again, I declare to you in verse 3, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. There's a consequence. You'll be obligated to do all of it. You'll be in that performance, you'll be on a hamster wheel, and you will not ever get off. I think there must be a brainwashing that can happen if you decide, I'm going to start doing these things to make God pleased with me, to somehow gain a right standing before God. He's saying you can't. It's very hard to get off. The loss of the value of Christ and the saving work is extremely serious. It's extremely serious. If they felt it necessary to practice ritual circumcision as a means of salvation, as I just said, or a means of sanctification, then why even talk about Christ? You could, if that happened, if I started saying, you got to start doing this and believe in Jesus, you'd be like, you're such a hypocrite. It's one or the other. You either get righteousness. If you can get righteousness from something you can do, then why are you even talking about Christ? There are not options here. The Bible presents Christ and Him alone. Why talk about Him if you're able to attain a righteousness yourself? Paul addressed this issue of attainment in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. I better start with verse 30 in chapter 9. What then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness... Listen to this. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, and he's already talked about circumcision in Romans, have obtained it. They've obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. It's Galatians here in Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 31. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. One obtained righteousness. That's like possesses it now. And by faith. Justified by faith. The other, who tries, Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Run, and just always out of, we could say it this way, out of arm's reach. There is no grading on the curve. There's no gold star for effort. If you're trying to pursue righteousness through works and trying to be good. And he says, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the $1 million bill. In other words, they stumbled over their very life and righteousness that could have been theirs through faith. Paul is so exercised, and he's worried, and he's probably put out, which we already know from previous studies in Galatians that he's baffled. The future obligation of ongoing obedience to every law would just weigh so heavy. If you're trying to pursue a righteousness through your own works, your goodness, your prayers, your church attendance, your daily Bible reading and all that, and trying to show God how good you are, forget it. Because if you want to pursue that as your life goal, you are under obligation to do that, not some of the time, but all of the time, for the rest of your life, when you're sick and when you can't get up, or you are, all you can think about is getting well, and you forget to do your Bible reading, or you forget to whatever it is. You're under obligation. I don't care. Paul's saying, I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you think. You must do. Yeah, but I've got to work a double shift today. It doesn't matter. You're under obligation for the rest of your life. I heard, I was reading a guy, I found him very interesting. He said, choose 5 laws to obey. Pick 5. And you ought to try this sometime. Pick 5 laws, or make 5 rules of your own. Rules that count. I will breathe now. Even then, you'd be risking it, because what if you stop breathing? But anyway, but make 5. Pick 5 laws or 5 rules. Commit to keep them perfectly for 5 days. And then report back. How did you do? And we know the answer, because it's entirely probable that you will not maintain perfect adherence and obedience to those rules that you've set forth for yourself for righteousness. You won't do it. If you stumble at one, you break them all. If your acceptance before God's based on great thoughts all the, and you say, I have to think well, I didn't think right, I fell a little short there, God, listen, you can't set up any standard to find acceptance before God. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to get to the punchline in verse 6, which I think is beautiful. But I think Paul's put out, and he's asking the question, why would you exchange the grace of God for law or ritual keeping for righteousness when, like I said in Romans, they've stumbled over Christ, they've stumbled over the pot of gold, they've stumbled over their righteousness. Why would you exchange him for, you know what, it's great that he freely gave me grace, but you know what, I think I'll go back to trying it on my own. Man, that's stupid. But Paul is much more dignified than that. He doesn't call him stupid. He sure is going to go after those Judaizers. The King James is awfully nice, I thought. That was surprising to me. But we haven't got there to verse 12. We'll do that next week. He says, you've fallen from grace. He talks about these words that you have to remember. It says, you've been alienated from Christ, or severed. I like the word severed better. I don't know how I glossed over that. When it says, verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. This verse is the one that everybody has used to say, aha, you can lose your salvation. So far in my study of Paul, if he's got something to say, he comes out and says it. Why would he dance around that issue of loss of salvation using words like this? You've alienated yourself. You've distanced yourself. Remember, positionally, we cannot. That position is not ours to give. He gave it. He put us where we are. He's not talking about loss or getting cut out or kicked out or cut off from God. He's just saying, You're living, you have moved into a sphere of life which Christ, in which Christ can be of no benefit to you. It's just, you have put yourself in a position of loss of blessings, loss of His grace at work daily. Law and grace can't coexist. Cannot. You may pray for grace. If you have decided, I'm going to hold on to these thoughts. I didn't know this before, but you know what? I grew up believing I had to perform. I had to do certain things. I had to go to church every day. I had to pray three times a day at the same time. I'm going to keep doing that. Christ is of no value to you. But I believe in Jesus. He is of no value because you've decided you're going to stay in the sphere of life in which you are dependent upon yourself. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you may pray for grace in those times, but you're living in a sphere of self-reliance, and God will not help you. He will discipline you. You'll hear preaching, hopefully, that tells you this, that says, repent from that. Repent. If you're living according to rules you learned when you were a child, or you're living according to a law system or a legalistic system now that you've imposed on yourself and say, we have to have this to make ourselves complete, I'm asking you to repent. Turn to Christ and trust Him alone. Repent from your self-reliance. Paul says you've fallen from grace. People have falsely misunderstood that, and it means you've lost your salvation. I think that Paul's saying the same thing, double emphasis. You're taking yourself out of the sphere of grace. You've fallen from it. You've let go of it. Because he doesn't say God cut you off. You severed yourself. You cut yourself. But you let go. He's not talking about losing salvation, but I think he's talking about losing the blessing of the cooperative work of the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. The Holy Spirit is required to be active in your life as you depend upon Him for the strength for your sanctification. And if you say, I will do it this way, God, get on board with my program. Can you imagine? But I think it might be what we do. If we live like these Galatians are tempted to do so, we like this program, God, get on board with it. Help us to grow. Bless us, we pray, as we undertake to do our 5 points of sanctification for righteousness, or these works for righteousness. And Paul's like, you've fallen from grace. You've lost your foothold on true spiritual reality. It's not a loss of salvation. When Jesus saved you, He promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But someone, I've heard it before, oh well, you chose to walk away. He's jealous. He will not let you walk away. He will let you sever yourself. He'll let you walk in a sphere of life that, okay, you got it so good doing your own thing. Just see how that works for you. Yep. Have you ever cried out, I'm tired, Lord. I've tried and tried and tried and I'm tired. If you now are armed with Galatians, you can say, aha, I'm tired because I was wearing myself out in my own strength. But if I am needing assistance, trusting in Him, I may feel tired, but I can lay in His arms, receiving grace and help and mercy in my time of need. You were born from above. There is no way God, who is responsible for your new birth, would unborn you from above. He would not do that. He doesn't do that. When Christ comes to you and His Spirit lives in you, you are spiritually, permanently united with Him. You know what's funny? On the radio program, the two teachings that I've ever done that received the most pushback, number one was baptism of all things, and number two was eternal security. A large number of people are comfortable proclaiming that you can lose your salvation. But you've got to work awfully hard to keep it. Paul's saying, you trust Christ. It was by faith in the beginning, it's by faith to the end. Romans 1:17. The bottom line is, the Lord will not, and this is Paul warning, he's warning of the perils. There are perils when you start mixing do's with the done's. You can't do that, and it's perilous. The Lord will not bless any works that are dependent upon your self-reliance. Mark that. Mark it. Save yourselves from a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, a lot of disappointment. The Lord will not bless any works that are dependent upon your self-reliance. And oftentimes, on the other side, we begin saying, I will not do anything without the help of the Holy Spirit, and then we end up doing nothing out of fear. But you can't rely on yourself. Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know what? We oftentimes think, and rightly so, if I'm gratifying the acts of the sinful nature, the desires, it's all the bad stuff that I can think of, like sexual immorality, lust, and we're going to see that next week. But have you ever stopped to think Paul is bridging now between the legalism, the antinomianism, and then what he talks about, the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the sinful nature? The desires of the sinful nature is to be self-reliant. And it plays itself out in immoral ways, to be sure. But the sinful desires, wanting to be gratified, are those things like, I can do this. I will do this. I will work harder, Lord. And you say it in your heart with the most innocent sounding voice, that inside your head voice, I will try. I am resolved. I will keep these rules and regulations, and I'm going to try to adhere to the rituals. And it's such a sincere voice, but it's sincerely wrong. And Paul says, live by the Spirit. The Spirit always points us to Christ and to the love of the Father, to the grace of God. And we will get to where do works fit in, because we're not to just simply be blobs. We will actually be doing something. So verses 5 and 6, he encourages them to walk in freedom, in its hope of freedom and the expression of freedom. There's where we get into a little bit of talk of the works. Every believer who walks by faith will more and more live according to Galatians 2:20. 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So this believer who walks by faith will more and more live this life of no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that person is probably going to be the kind of person that you want to be around. Just because Christ is becoming so evident. Every believer who walks by faith will live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit in hope. Paul talks about that in these verses in Galatians 5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We want there to be this outpouring of His righteousness through our lives. At home, at work, wherever. But we also hope for this righteousness to be final and complete when we leave these bodies. We'll be perfectly sanctified. But I also think Paul's relating it to now. We hope that as we trust in Him, we have confidence that no matter what it may look like, it's accomplishing His righteousness. So every believer who walks by faith will live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and hope that He, the Holy Spirit, is producing righteousness as we humbly submit to Him. How many times my poor family has heard me say, I don't know if I did any good in preaching. I don't know if I did enough. They've heard this. You may have said, I don't know. I'm so unworthy. I'm sure that what I did didn't matter. Paul's saying, walk in the Spirit. You won't be worried about that anymore. You won't be worried about if you did enough, if you were good enough, was it big enough, was it fast enough. A life that yields to Him, depending on the Spirit of God for pleasing results from our works. Let me say, I don't know why that didn't finish as a sentence, but depending on the Holy Spirit for pleasing results from our works produced by faith comes through a life that's yielded to Him. Maybe a better way to put it. And it has to be yielded to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So you work by faith, leaving the results to Him. What are the works of faith? Believing what He said, what the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another. Love God and love one another. How? That's what the epistles cover. Be compassionate. Well, I think I even kept some here, but if not, you can read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. I think of forgiving. It was read in Colossians. Jack read it earlier. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That is a work of faith. Persevering under trial, that's a work of faith. Not giving up or cursing God because a family member is sick, but holding on to your faith, knowing that God is doing something. That's a work of faith. But you don't know what He's doing, but you know He's doing something. That's a work of faith. You leave the results to Him. Think about church growth. Every church wants to grow, 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 grow. We got to grow. We got to have our market share, you know. Because that's what it's got to be all about. If we're effective as a church, we're going to show forth growing. So we measure numbers. I remember hearing this a long time ago. It's easy. It's the pressure's on to grow in numbers. And we're oftentimes measuring success by noses and numbers. That had to be an old preacher that said that. And by the size of the bank account of the church. So if we did that, and we do that in America, but we don't hold the third world countries to such a standard. After all, what do they have but faith? Who's richer? They are, of course. And it's like, that's shame on us when we think like that, because they are more pleasing to God than we who would be saying, look at us, look what we did, look how many people we brought in, look how much money. Were you faithful? Did you hold fast to Christ? Did you trust Him? Did you leave the results to Him? We put so much pressure on ourselves to do great things for God. There's no question about that. That's a society in which we live. We validate ourselves by the enormity of the undertaking or the enormity of the results. But if we live by faith, if we yield to Him, trusting in Him, we can be confident in the Spirit, confident in the Spirit, that righteousness is being accomplished in what we do. Some of the most hard, but yet at the same time, great days in the history of this church was over at the Rover building when we were down to 15. Having to believe that preaching the Word of God and loving one another in our gatherings was the most important thing. Yet people are leaving and leaving and leaving and thinking, what are we better come up with a program fast. We didn't think like that. Trevor said one day, maybe not the Rover building, but up at the fashion shop, he said, God is doing a holy pruning. And we had to believe it. Hope that God was working through His Spirit a righteousness that we longed for, but it was God who was doing it. He'll measure it. It's His measuring line that matters the most anyway. And Paul's saying that he judges, God judges the fruit. It's by faith and through trusting Him that it will be an acceptable work. If it's by self-reliance and of the flesh, no matter how it may look, it will not be acceptable to Him. There was a story one time, I have to believe it's true, some person was flying in from China, and they were being brought around to, you know, the mission organization, letting them go visit the churches that were contributors. And of course, you take them to the big contributors. And that Chinese Christian said, isn't it amazing? They were asking, what's your biggest takeaway? He said, I'm amazed at how much work you can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. That was a rebuke. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Mark my words as I quote the scripture there. Your work will be shown for what it is on that great day. Was it by faith, or was it through your own strength, power, effort? Here's a good saying, and I looked all over the internet to try to find it. I think I came up with this one. Probably borrowed it in parts from 100 people. What it was will be shown for what it is on that great day. It sounds like I remember an epitaph on a tombstone. I don't know. If you know where that came from, let me know. What it was will be shown for what it is on that great day. If your work, no matter what we see, is by faith, it will show forth His righteousness on that great day. So in closing today, every believer is commanded to walk by faith. And this is the true freedom that we live in. In other words, trust in God. You look at what you're doing. If you know you're being disobedient, repent from that. But if you're trying to care for your family, your husband, you're do a good job conscientiously, and you're doing this by faith, as Connor read Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, work as though working unto the Lord. Do it for Him, for His glory. And you're doing that by faith. Know this, that's pleasing to God. That's freedom. You're walking in the freedom that God has given you. How do we know that we're acting in a God-pleasing way as a congregation? John chapter 13, verse 35, quoting that verse by Jesus. By all this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you build mega churches, that you feed 10 million people, that you send missionaries out all over the world, that you have the largest bank account the world's ever known, that you hold more land and more stock and more cattle on 1,000 hills than God does. No, Jesus said, by all this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Jesus didn't say anything beside that of how the world will know who you belong to. So guard your freedom if it means anything to you. Refuse to fall for the performance for righteousness trap. Refuse it. Go. All I can think is go naked before God. Don't do it physically necessarily. I mean, you can if you want to, but don't do it because I'm going to show myself really righteous. I'm saying strip away all self-reliance as you go to Him. Just say, here I am. Use me for your glory. If that means through my life or through my death, use me. If it's through my health or my sickness, use me. If it's through poverty or wealth, use me. We could say as a church, use us, Lord. Whether it's through maintaining what we have or growing beyond what we have. But use us. And we'll know we're being used as we love one another. Let's pray. And Jeff, come and lead us. Father in heaven, please grant us grace as we've listened to this message and as we've read your scriptures that we could be those who truly learn to walk in freedom and to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.